The scripture that we'll be covering is seducing spirit scriptures, and I'll need to give you a little bit of background information before that we get into these, but we want to start with reading the first verse that's on this sheet. And by the way, I have picked out all of the scriptures that we'll be using, and they're all written down on the sheet, and So you won't need to be turning in your Bible unless that we think of other scriptures and possibly call references that you might want to check. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now this is the Holy Spirit speaking expressly. He wants us to understand something expressly. And he says that in the latter times. Now, of course, you know the latter times began when Jesus came. And but surely we're in the latter times now. And it really is, when the scripture speaks of the latter times, of course I know that you're all aware of it. You're aware that we are living in the latter times. And you see many things that come to pass that prove that we're in the latter times. But this scripture says, "Some shall depart from the faith." Now, when the scripture uses faith with an article, the faith, it means the entire truth of Christianity, entire Christian doctrine. This is the faith. Now, there's other times that faith is used in a different way. For example, there's saving faith. And then, of course, there is faith that can be built up. You know, and this is where it talks in Romans about faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, faith to be saved comes by hearing the scriptures on salvation. Faith for other things come from when you see the scripture that will build up your faith to believe in that. And so you can build on your faith, and your faith can grow. And your faith kind of has to do with your expectation and your belief also. And but in this sense, the faith, anytime that you see the faith, just like where it says that contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, that's the faith, that's the entire truth, the entire teaching of truth of the Word of God. Now, it says that some shall depart from this. Now, that means that if there is a departure from any single truth, it would be a departure from the faith and the saints. See? Some shall depart from the faith. And then it tells how. It says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, this is how that people depart from truth. It is in the giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, the word seducing means deceiving, to lead astray. And I know that, of course, most of the time in the English language, the word seducing is used where that men have deceived women and led them astray. But the word seducing in its normal sense means just simply deceiving in any way to lead astray, with the express purpose of leading astray. That's what the word seducing means. Now the word spirits, this is a term, a general term that is used toward angels. They could be good angels or they could be evil angels. They could be good angels or they could be fallen angels, whenever the designation is spirits. In Hebrews 1, you know, it talks about the angels of God which are ministering spirits, ministering salvation to those that believe. Angels were messengers for the Lord, and angels have been created as special beings, spirit beings. Now, in this scripture, seducing spirits has to do with the entire group of fallen angels. These are the seducing spirits. The entire group of fallen angels are these spirits. Come in, we bid you welcome in the name of the Lord. So we need to think just a little bit about the fallen angels and what took place when they fell. But I want you to notice that it says that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now notice, departure from the faith. Every cult that is established on a false doctrine. Now this is what it's classified as doctrines of devils. See? So every cult has one primary false doctrine that it's established upon. And of course, this is a manifestation also of seducing spirit activity in the latter times. But now, to think a little bit about the seducing spirits, the fallen angels, whenever the devil was in heaven, he was called Lucifer, and he was the bright and shining one. And whenever he fell, he was bright and shining, he was very beautiful, and he was an archangel. And when he fell, he became the exact opposite. Now his name was changed and his nature was changed. His name was changed to the devil and Satan, and his nature was changed from extremely good to extremely evil. Now, if you'd like to do some background reading on it, you can read Unger's book on demonology. It's a classic on these things. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of the background on it. But when the devil fell, the scripture teaches us that there was a third of the angels that fell at the same time, that chose to go along with him. Now, how many angels, the total number of angels that were created by God originally is not clearly understood by me. It says that there was myriads of myriads around the throne. Now, that's something more than millions of millions. And so there would have to be at least that many total. But a third of them fell. And just like Satan, who was the archangel and fell, why, these under angels who also fell, their names were changed and their natures were changed also. Don't let the interference out there bother you. We always have seducing spirit activity whenever we're teaching these things. And if you just don't let the interference bother you, it's not going to bother me. We just recognize where it comes from sometimes. And though people don't always know what they're doing, you know, whenever they're interfering and this and that, but it seems that any time that you're dealing with things concerning the devil, well, there is interference, you see, so we just recognize it. Now, when the devil fell, as I said, the third of the angels that decided to go along with him, there were angels among them that were messengers of truth. You know, messengers of truth have brought the truth of God to the people on earth. For example, there was an angel that brought information to Daniel, and also the angel that brought information to Mary that she was going to have a child named Jesus who was going to be the Son of God. And so the angels of truth that fell, their name was changed to the opposite, and their nature was changed to the opposite. Of course, an angel of truth would become a lying spirit. And then there's angels of praise, those angels that were created to praise God around the throne. The angels of praise that fell would become the exact opposite of praise, which is spirits of blasphemy. And so on it goes. Now you can recognize, for example, an angel of love would be a spirit of hate, the exact opposite. Now, you can recognize the names of the fallen angels, of the evil spirits, in the scripture. But we have been able to see into this, it seems, in a special way. And I'd like to give you a little bit of background information on why that we see into it, because there's times that people, after we've taught these things, people have come and said, well, how on earth did you ever see into this? And felt maybe that they had failed because they hadn't seen into it. Well, it was by special circumstances, I suppose, and of course I know illumination of the Lord, and of course He's responsible for anything that any of us know, you know, and so to Him be the glory. But there were special circumstances. For example, when we left the United States to go to Africa, temptation was the normal way that the devil attacked people, and it was on a low level. But also, there was the deception that the devil always used in attacking people. But when we went to, and these were, we thought, on a similar level. But when we went to Africa, we found that among the Christians there, it seemed like that they didn't undergo temptation as much as Christians in the United States. But it seemed like that that there was the devil attacked them by deception more. Now, I want you to separate these two things, temptation from deception, and it's important that you have an understanding of the difference. Because if somebody is tempted to do wrong, and they decide to do wrong, whether it be through lust or desire or whatever, well, the way back from that is to repent of that sin and ask God to forgive them and to return to the Lord. That's always the case when it's a falling into temptation. But such is not the case with deception. Because if a person is deceived, they don't even really know what's wrong. And how can they repent of this? And then if they're deceived by somebody else, the responsibility is shared by somebody else. It's at least shared by somebody else, you see? So it's not exactly the same thing. And what we're going to be covering in these scriptures is apart and separate from temptation. It's in the deception level. And so we want you to thoroughly understand the difference between these two terms. Now, we found that the Africans were deceived in their thinking. That is, thoughts would enter their mind, and they would think that these were their thoughts, and they would be led completely off of the track sometimes, and then they'd realize that this wasn't right. And they'd realize that they were deceived by their thinking. All right, well now, over the period of time, we recognize that the devil was attacking in a completely different way through deception by putting thoughts in people's minds and making the people believe that those were their thoughts. And then when the people blamed themselves for these thoughts, well, of course, the devil just had it made. Here was people, Christians, receiving thoughts outside themselves and then blaming themselves for it and thinking that they were evil because of the thoughts that they were having. So, consequently, we saw that the attack was entirely different there. And then we returned to the United States on our first furlough, and we noticed that while we were gone, this deception had gone from this level up to a real high level. And so the attack is very similar now in the United States. And so this was 4 years ago. Well, we recognized it, and we started teaching these things to pastors that we came in contact with. But at that time, there hadn't been enough evidence of this around the pastors for them to grasp it. And so we went back to Africa again, and we were there 4 years. We came back again now, and we noticed that it's on a real high level now, much higher than before. And I've had requests from many pastors to teach on this and give them information on it now so that they could see into it, because they were dealing with cases that they'd seen that they couldn't answer. And they found problems that they couldn't solve, and people had problems that they couldn't even couldn't even see into them. And so they recognized that it must be something that they hadn't actually experienced before. And so consequently, I've seen that the pastors now are having to deal with a situation, and they're recognizing it. And so the Lord has impressed it upon my heart to teach these things in a wider plane, and thus it's one of the reasons that we've established the conferences throughout the state of California, and I've been teaching throughout the United States and even in Europe and in Africa on these things. And so the thing has increased so gradually here that most people didn't recognize it, you see. It's and so the deception and the attack on the mind and on the thoughts was so gradual that you wouldn't ordinarily notice it. Now, it started back whenever the hippie movement started, you remember, and this great rebellion took place in the land, and the lawlessness took place. All right, now, this was all the evidence, the outward evidence of it was that, and it was the lawless spirit, the spirit of rebellion, and it was actually a flood of seducing spirits across the country. And so this is just a little bit of information as to what we've seen in it. Now, I want to go into demon possession a little bit as we see it in Africa, because you will need to see how that we recognized the differences of the seducing spirits and the names of the seducing spirits. When we first arrived in Africa, we saw what looked to be demon possession that was exactly like it was in Bible times. But now, I didn't exactly accept that that's what it was. Because before we went to Africa, I had people tell me that, you know, that they were demon chasers. And I didn't exactly agree with what they were chasing. And then some said that they were casting spirits out of people, and they were And some even thought maybe they ought to cast spirits out of me, and I thought I had a pretty good spirit in me. And so others said that somebody was possessed by a nicotine spirit, and I knew that I hadn't found that in the Bible. And then, too, they mixed those things up with the witches riding broomsticks and Halloween and haunted houses and things like that, and I had all those things mixed up, and I never got them straightened out, see? Never got them all separated. Well, so I didn't exactly accept it quickly whenever we got to Africa. As a matter of fact, it looked exactly like the demon possession in the Bible days. But I wasn't sure but what it might be insanity or brain damage, mental sickness or something of this type. And so I had to go through a period of testing and trying it and seeing for myself really what it was. So we've undergone testing numerous cases and dealing with numerous people in this line. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of background of what we have seen. Now, I don't suppose that you would see demon possession here in that way. I have seen a few cases of it in the United States. But now, if you have seen it and experienced it, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But now, if you haven't, why, you wouldn't understand it until you actually saw it and really experienced what it was. The demon possession is when an evil spirit actually enters into a person and lives within the person. Now in Africa, this comes about whenever they dance around the fire and they pray to the devil with the witch doctor, and they ask to become demon possessed. Now they are seeking powers. Particularly, they are seeking powers of being able to foretell future events. That spirit is called the spirit of divination, and it's listed in the 16th chapter of Acts. We'll read the scripture later in our list. But they are seeking the spirits to try to get powers, and in Africa, of course, because they didn't have the word of God written, they wouldn't be able to see where that it says what demon possession is like, and so they are deceived into believing that the devil is some kind of a god. And so, consequently, they really believe that they're worshiping a god who is very powerful, and the witch doctors use all sorts of trickery and deceit and all of this, and their activities are about 95% deceit and trickery, but there is that 5% of the miracle-working power of the devil that keeps that thing rolling. And there are manifestations, and of course, one of the manifestations is demon possession. So we have found that people do not become demon-possessed against their own will. They desire this before that it happens to them. And if you could understand the way that it, and you could experience it by, that is, you could experience how that we see it like this, just exactly like a Christian would repent of his sins, meet the conditions of God, and God would place his Holy Spirit within him in exactly that very same way. The African heathen who worships the devil, he does not confess his sins, but he curses God and uses all sorts of filthy, foul language while he's dancing around the fire, and he tries to get as mean as possible and begging the devil to possess him, and in certain cases the devil will possess him. And so this is actually how it happens. Now, to give you some case histories. There was one man who was living outside of one city in Ivory Coast that was living in an old cemetery. He was naked, he had rocks in his hands, and he just continually cut himself with these rocks and was crying out at all times. He was fierce, and people were afraid to pass by him. They were afraid to go near him because he was dangerous. He was fierce. Just exactly like Legion in the 5th chapter of Mark. Now there was another man in this town of Banduku. And when we first went to Africa, we moved into Banduku and we studied the Kongo language there. And we started the church at Banduku. During that time, we started in our house. And so I noticed this man that was walking around town, and he would just shuffle his feet like this. He couldn't, it's just like his legs were bound. He couldn't take a normal step, and he would give forth all sorts of strange, inhuman cries. And so as this person was going around town this way, he would He would put on a show for some kids, and they would throw money down at his feet, and that is very small pieces of money and insignificant money that he gained in this way. But this was one of the reasons, this is one of the reasons that people desire to become demon-possessed, because people fear him, and sometimes they'll even worship him, not knowing what they ought to do and what the case is. And so consequently, they desire to be possessed in this way. Even at times, women will desire that their daughters become demon-possessed to go around and gather up money. Where people fear them, they'll give them money to leave them alone and things like this. So this is very common in our villages in Africa. But now, I was looking out the window of our house at this man that was shuffling his feet like that, was crying out, and the kids were in front of him mocking him. And now he turned and his back was toward me, and he was facing away from me. And I was praying for this fellow, looking out the window of our house and praying. Now the window that we had there was just an open tack shutter thing, no screens or no glass in it. And so the shutter was open, and I was just looking out the shutter. And I was praying for him, and I said, "Now, Lord, I don't know whether this guy is a mental case or whether he's possessed or what. But Lord, if this guy is devil-possessed, and if you got the power and you want to move the spirits out of him, I ask you just to clean that man out, just like you did in Bible days." Well, as I was praying for him like this, and there was a young African preacher who was at the back, who had just arrived at the back of our house, and he didn't knock on the door. He heard this guy crying, so he walked out toward this, in this direction, and he started walking toward that man, and as he arrived, as far as from here to this front bench, from that man, and this is the first young man that was called to preach in all of our territory in Africa. And this young man was walking up behind him, and he got about that far away, and this guy threw up his hands and screamed out and turned around and looked at him, just stared at him like this. Well, whenever he did this, then suddenly he became perfectly normal and calm, and he walked away with normal steps. Now that was the first person like this that I encountered where that I would pray for or test to see what would happen. Now it was evident to me that that person felt the power of God when this young man walked up behind him and when he got that near him. And after that time, of course, it was evident. Oh, and by the way, I never saw that man possessed. I never saw him anymore in Banduku. He left the territory. I don't know. He may have gone home. I don't know where he went. But I never saw him again. And numerous cases that we observed after this, and one in particular that I'd like to tell you about is a manifestation when Sarah was teaching the flannel graph in the church. She was teaching a flannel graph that she'd made up, and it was the road to heaven and the road to hell. And it was on the two roads, you know, and she had Africans' pictures cut out of flannel graphs, and she'd paste them up there on this and show them that some were on the road to heaven and others were on the road to hell. She used that an awful lot in teaching in the villages. And she would end with a picture of the crucifixion, and whenever she would put up the crucifixion scene on that flannel graph, there was a boy about 12 or 13 years of age on the front bench, and that kid would start jerking. And whenever she'd mention the blood of Jesus Christ, he'd just go into fits. He'd take his body cloth off and he'd throw it on the ground sometimes. Sometimes he'd run out the door. Well, always he'd run away. But I mean, sometimes he'd do various things before he'd run away. So I noticed that it was particularly at the mention of the blood of Jesus Christ or something about the crucifixion that this action would take place. So in noticing this, we got to testing people, and we found that we could find the difference between the ones that had a brain damage or mental damage, mental case. We could find the difference between those and the demon-possessed in that the demon-possessed people could not speak about the blood of Jesus Christ. They would open their mouth, they would move their lips, and their tongue would move, but the words just wouldn't come out. Now we noticed that people who were mentally deranged, that they could say they didn't understand what you wanted them to say, but they could readily speak it. And so we recognized this as a means of testing. Now also we noticed that as we went to different villages and preached, that as we preached, where there would always be these people that would go into fits and things like this. And and they would, the heathen even got to noticing that they feared the Christians, and that they would they couldn't stand to be near a Christian. And particularly if we were singing about the blood of Jesus Christ, or if somebody was speaking about the blood of Jesus Christ, well, they would just go into fits. And so we noticed this, and the heathen even noticed it. And so the heathen said, well, the Christians have got some force over them. And so sometimes the heathen would come, and they would bring one of them to us, and they'd say, we want you to pray for him that he be healed. And we'd say, well, we're not in the healing business. And they'd say, well, pray for him to get rid of what he's got then. we saw that as they got knowledge of the Word of God, and we would teach them what the Word of God says about it, to where that they could recognize that this didn't come from God, but it came from the devil. And that if they wanted to be free from it, God was willing to free them from this. And we found that when they were willing to be freed, sometimes the spirit would even leave them while we were talking to them about the Word. And it brought to my mind the scripture where it says that Jesus cast out evil spirits with his Word. So we found that it's not really a difficult thing. It's not even really a strange thing. It just came about in a kind of an ordinary way. These people could not possibly receive Christ. They couldn't possibly listen or understand until that they were cleansed of this. And then after they were cleansed of this, then they were just like an ordinary person that you would meet here. They'd still have to understand about Jesus and still receive him and be converted, you see. And so our problem was to get them to where that they could hear. Because there was another case, another manifestation that I'll tell you about, and this is where we began to see the names of the spirits and the activities of the spirits. I went into one village, and there was a fellow there, and I started making conversation with him. And he said, do you live in this village? And I said, no. And I told him where I was from. And I said, where are you from? And of course, since he asked me did I live in that village, I knew he didn't. So I said, where are you from? And he told me he was from a village up north of me. And we talked about our villages a little bit there. And then I said to him, listen, I want to talk to some about the Lord. And I asked him, had he heard about the Lord? And he said, what was that you said? He said, now, talk up, don't whisper, and I can't hear you. And I thought, well, the guy suddenly went deaf. So I said, well, didn't you hear me a while ago when I was talking to you about the village? He said, yeah, when you talk like this, I can hear you, but whenever you whisper like that, I can't hear you. And so I said, well, listen, I want to talk to somebody about the Lord. He said, what was that you said? Speak up. And he began to get mad at me because I wasn't speaking up. Well, it was evident to me that there was a block in that man's ear when I was talking to him about the Lord, but there wasn't when I was talking to him about the villages. And so, of course, this brought to my mind the scripture that talks about the person that was possessed by the deaf and dumb spirit. And you see, the word spirit in scripture, in English, sometimes we haven't seen this because we haven't seen these as spirit beings, spiritual or spirit beings, because in the English language, the word spirit means attitude a lot of times. You talk about somebody and you say, doesn't that person have a hateful spirit? And really what you mean is, don't they have a hateful attitude? And so consequently, I think much of the time when I used to read the scripture before I learned other languages, I saw this as attitude, or I saw it maybe as a man's spirit. When it was talking about a spirit did this or a spirit did that. And but in other languages, the same word is not used for spirit and attitude. And so consequently, when I read in French, when I read the New Testament in French, I could see spirit, and I could see that it was talking about fallen angels, or angels, spirit beings. And also in the Kolango, the African language, there's a completely different word, and there's never any interchange of those two words. And I saw that somehow or other in the English language, this parallel, spirit and attitude, came to be such a parallel that we were somewhat conditioned on this thing, and we only saw attitude when we read in the scripture spirit. And so, for this reason also, when we started seeing in the scriptures then the names of these spirits, and we saw the different activities of the spirits, well, we could pretty well tell which spirit was in the person. You remember Jesus said to this man that was possessed of the many evil spirits, he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And of course, you know, Legion is the Greek word for many. And I don't know how many spirits that man was possessed by, but whenever they asked leave to go out into the pigs, instead of being cast into the pit, into the abyss, they went into the pigs, and there was enough of those spirits in that man to drown 2,000 hogs. So that's probably quite a few spirits. I suppose there must have been at least one spirit to the pig. But anyhow, as we noticed the different activities of these spirits, we could see why that they were named, and that their name meant what that they did. And it was their nature. For example, a man that was demon-possessed, and he would go around accusing somebody, all the time accusing somebody. And, you know, it didn't make sense what he accused him of. He would accuse him of standing there, or he'd accuse him of having two hands. Very silly things at times. But he was just continually accusing. Well, you know, it didn't take a mastermind to finally decide that that guy was possessed of an accusing spirit. There was others that would condemn people. Just condemn them of this and condemn them for that. Just always condemning somebody. Well, it's obvious that that person was possessed by a condemning spirit. Now then, also we noticed that there was influence upon people. There was seducing spirit influence upon people. Now the difference that we saw between influence and possession there was that if a person was demon-possessed, and the demon inside of him would cause pressure to come upon his mind somehow, and when this person would pass out, then the demon would take over his faculties and would be able to speak to him and see through him and hear through him. And I don't know how it's accomplished, but it's an evident fact that it's accomplished. And so we noticed that as long as that person was passed out now, the demon had control of his body, and the voice even changed. Sometimes the man would speak with a woman's voice, or a woman that was possessed would speak with a man's voice. And so you could see there was a definite manifestation of the voice change as well. And so we began to recognize what happened now when a person was possessed and when the spirit took over the person. But now if it was influence and not possession, if the spirit was influencing the person's mind and bringing pressures through thoughts from the outside, when that person would pass out from the pressure, well, they would just stay passed out and just be inactive until they came to again. Now we noticed another thing was that the people that were demon-possessed, when the spirits would leave them. I mentioned to you earlier that people would bring somebody to us and ask us if we could help them. When we would pray for the person, if that person was willing, the Lord would move the spirits out of them, spirit or spirits. And then, of course, we always tested the person before we prayed, and by asking them if they could talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. And if they couldn't, we knew that they were possessed. And then after we prayed for them, we tested them again to be sure that the spirits were gone. And if they could speak about the blood of Jesus Christ, we could see that it was evident that the spirits were gone. And one example I'll give you of an interesting thing that happened in one village. This, after two or three had been delivered for like this, well, they brought one man to us one day and said, now he wants to be cleansed also. He wants to get rid of this thing that's got a hold of him. And so we asked him questions, and did he want to receive Christ? And he said, yes, he did. And we asked him, would he leave his idols? And of course, this is necessary, that they understand to leave their idols, you see. And it seems that there's not much help for them if they won't commit themselves at least to leave idols and turn toward the Lord. And but now they don't always accept Christ after they're delivered like this. And this particular man was delivered, but he did not immediately accept Christ. And in this case, when we were praying for this fellow, we'd dealt with him, and we showed him that this power was from the devil, and that he could get rid of it. If he wanted God to help him, that God could get rid of it. And he didn't want God to get rid of it. And so we prayed for him, and while we were praying for him, there was a whole big bunch of heathen that were standing around there. In Africa, you don't do anything in secret. Out in the village, it's just all public, and there's always heathen watching everything that's going on. And of course, we're really glad because they see the power of God now and then, you know. And so in this particular case, while we were praying for this guy, this big bunch of heathen that were standing out in front of him, they started laughing and laughing and laughing while we were praying for him. Well, when we got done praying for him, we tested him to see if he could speak about the blood of Jesus Christ, and he could. And so I turned to the heathen then, and I said, "Now, what were you folks laughing about while we were praying?" And they said, "Well, you should have seen his face. While you were praying, his face was just twisted up into knots." Well, it was just amusing to them. They saw the manifestation of what happened whenever the spirits left that man. Now, at times, if a person has been under pressure, a lot of pressure, and they haven't slept for days, whenever the spirits leave a person like that, they'll just fall down on the ground, just passed out, and they look like they're dead. And sometimes it scares people. But I found that the Christians, of course, had observed this, and they just go and shake them and say, "Wake up, wake up," and they just wake them up. And what happens is they were just so completely relaxed, they just went to sleep. Hadn't been able to sleep or relax in a long period of time, so they just went to sleep and relaxed. Now, I could give you a lot of other examples of things that we've seen happen, and possibly we'll mention again in the rest of these sessions some of the activities that we saw. But let it be sufficient for the time being for just to say this, that during the past 4 years I've dealt with something like about 75 cases of demon possession in our African villages. And I will assure you that I haven't been hunting them, they have found me. We are not running around hunting them, but they sure do find you. And so this is a little bit of background information as to how that we have seen into these things. Now, I want you to switch over from demon possession now to demon influence or seducing spirit influence. And the reason why that I want to talk to you about influence is because this is what you normally see here. And this is what that the scriptures are talking about that we're going to be reading. And I want to give you some experiences that are very common experiences and get your mind and your eyes open to what's happening in the United States. And as you see this, I think you will be astonished at the clarity of it, and you will be astonished at the deliverance that you will receive from certain thought processes in the past, and the deliverance that there is over certain problems by understanding this. All right, now, on our first scripture again, where it's talking about the Spirit speak it expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, as people give heed to the seducing spirits, these seducing spirits put thoughts in people's minds. Let me give you one very common example of it. A woman will be home alone at night. She may be, it may be that her children are in bed, her husband may be gone or may be working, and she will be alone. She'll be thinking, "Well, now maybe I can use this time while I'm alone. I'll get my Bible and I'll read and I'll pray some, and I'll take advantage of this time and I won't be bothered." So she gets her Bible, she sits down and she starts reading and getting ready to pray, and she hears a noise outside. And suddenly a thought enters her mind, somebody's trying to break in the house. So now she gets terribly afraid. Fear will just cover her. And then all of the thoughts about the women that have been attacked recently, the things that she's heard and over the radio and things she's read in the paper, these things will bombard her mind one after the other. And so she's just terrified now. And so she knows she's locked the doors, but she runs and looks out the window to see if she can see anything, and she can't. So she turns the light off and thinks maybe she can see better out in the dark if it's dark on the inside. So she looks around the windows. She can't see anybody. And so she thinks, "Well, you know, I believe I'll go to bed and I'll just lay there and I'll listen and see if I hear anything else. And maybe I'll pray and I'll ask the Lord to help me to go to sleep and not be bothered about this." And so she prays and she asks the Lord to help her to go to sleep, and she goes to sleep. Well, actually, the devil accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. He turned her away from reading the word of the Lord and praying. That was what was accomplished. And all of those thoughts that she had were not her own thoughts. And you see, if she is deceived into believing that these are her own thoughts, then she would blame herself, maybe think there's something wrong with her. Why is she so afraid? And if she says something to her husband about it, why, her husband says, "Oh," he said, "that's crazy. Don't be worried about that stuff. Why, nobody's going to bother you." Something like that. And he doesn't understand. Well, now, the reason why he doesn't understand is because normally the devil does not attack men that way. I remember I told Sarah not to be silly, you know, in the same way, see? When she was telling me, and she said, "You just don't understand how terrible it is." And I'd say, "Well, it's nothing, you know, I mean, it never has bothered me like that, you know." And really, it didn't until we were in Africa, and I was in an affair with a witch doctor, and he was trying to put as many curses upon me as he could. I walked into the house one night, and suddenly a blanket of fear fell on me. And I tell you what, it felt like a 2-inch thick blanket of sponge, and it was all solid fear. Tell you what, my eyes were afraid, my ears were afraid, my hands and my feet, my mind was afraid, and if it was possible, even my... doctor had all this power, and all sorts of thoughts just bombarded my mind. So I couldn't think of how to get rid of it. And then finally I thought, and I said, "Lord, wash it away with the precious blood of Jesus Christ," and it was gone. That's a temporary help. But it's not really permanent. You have to do it every time. But now you'll be able to see through this that there is a permanent remedy. As you recognize it, you get permanent deliverance from it. And I want you to see how I felt the fear now and how I was covered with it. And so I told Sarah what happened to me, and she said, "Well, that's what I was trying to tell you years ago. That's the exact thing that I was experiencing." And I thought, my, now I've seen why it was that the women were afraid. And you know what? I understood, too, what a woman said when she said she was so terrified that if somebody did break in the house, she didn't have the power to do anything about it. And I understood what she was talking about. All right, now, these thoughts that enter the mind at the same time that the sounds do, they coincide for the purpose of making a person afraid. Now, down about several scriptures down, 2 Timothy 1:7 on our list here, says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and love, and of a sound mind." The Bible calls this the spirit of fear, who attacks people by fear. Now that fear, sisters, that fear doesn't come from God. And you can divide the fear that comes from the devil and the fear that comes from God in this way. In Proverbs chapter 3, I think it's about verse 25, it says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." In other words, when fear just falls on you suddenly, be not afraid of it. It's not of God. But now, for a Christian woman who has the impression by the Spirit of God, she's just being led to lock her doors at night, and if she has to drive across town alone at night, she locks her car doors before she leaves, so that if she has to stop at a stoplight in the middle of a city someplace where somebody won't yank her door open and attack her. All right, now, the impression that you have not to trust evil men, that comes from God. See, the fear that you would have and the realization that you cannot trust all men. Sisters, this is really the protection of God. You cannot trust all men, and there are many evil men in the world that you cannot trust, and so there's nothing wrong with you. It's not that you're overly suspicious, it's just that God is impressing you that you just can't trust everybody, and that comes from God. But now, this spirit of fear that puts fear upon people and makes people afraid, and then all of these thoughts bombard your mind at that time, those are not your thoughts, but those come from the spirit of fear. And this is a manifestation of seducing spirit activity, an attack on the mind, deceiving people. Now, as long as the woman is deceived into believing that these are her thoughts, and that she blames herself for being afraid, these attacks and these thoughts will just continue to come. You see, until that she realizes that where this is from. And this is why it's very important that she realizes the manifestation of the evil, what type of evil it is, and what type of spirit is producing it. And when she recognizes this, she has deliverance from it. Now, I would like to go into one more attack that is common to women, and then we will go into the scriptures and some of the other attacks that are common both to men and women. In another way now, women are attacked, and it's a very subtle thing because they can't talk much about it. It is this, that a woman, she may be anywhere from a young lady on up to an older woman who has been converted and may be converted recently, never had any situation like this probably all of her life, but after she becomes a Christian, suddenly one day her mind is bombarded by terrible, filthy, foul thoughts. And these are thoughts, even thoughts of perverted relationships with other people, perversions. And of course she's afraid to tell anybody about it, and she doesn't want somebody to think that she's that way, and so she kind of tries to get rid of it. She prays about it and tries to get rid of it that way, and she starts confessing it to the Lord as her sin, and it doesn't leave. Well, the reason why that it doesn't leave this way is because these thoughts are not her thoughts. They are from a filthy, foul spirit, and they are not her thoughts. And if God forgave those thoughts, he would be forgiven a fallen angel. And so the deliverance from this does not come in those thoughts being forgiven, but deliverance from this comes in the recognition that those are not her thoughts. Now, if she blames herself for those thoughts, and she condemns herself, they will continue to come. They will be worse at certain times, more so than other times. And particularly, the attacks might be greater when she goes to church. And there's been cases where that a precious sister went to church, and while the pastor was preaching, she couldn't hear the message because she saw herself in perverted relationships even with the pastor. And it was so repulsive to her that she just almost got sick. And another case, a woman would go to the door of her home, and when she'd open the door, suddenly her mind and her vision would be bombarded with this again, and she'd see herself in a relationship with a strange man. Now, it's not temptation. I want you to notice the difference here now between deception and temptation. She is not tempted, and there's no lust involved because it's so repulsive to her that it just couldn't be lust. And so what happens? She's trying to get rid of it now, and she doesn't find any means of deliverance, and she can't talk to anybody, and so finally she decides, well, maybe she can talk to the pastor kind of in a vague way and ask him some questions. So she goes to her pastor, and she says, "Pastor, I'm having problems." And he says, "What is it?" And she says, "Well, I want to talk to you separately." And he says, "Fine." And he goes into his study, and she says, "Well, I'm having evil thoughts." And so the pastor, because he doesn't know what the situation is, he thinks about how that a young man is attacked before he gets deliverance over lust and things like this, and how that he would look upon women and lust after them. And he says to her, "Well, now, that's just lust, and so what you need to do is to pray and draw closer to the Lord and pray, and you'll get rid of it." And she looks at him, and she realizes that he doesn't understand, and he can't help. Now, she's tried everything she knows. She's gone to her pastor. She's tried everything she knows. And I have dealt with several cases where that very precious Christian women were so beaten down over such a long period of time that in several cases they even committed themselves to a mental institution hoping that they were going to get help there. And after about a month at the mental institution, they've rested up some and they feel better, and they go back home, but they didn't get deliverance. And whenever I came to their area and covered these scriptures with them, they saw what it was, and they got total deliverance from it. And I'll tell you what, it's the most precious thing when you see a person get deliverance like this from this sort of thing. And it's just something that is difficult for you to express. You just have to have had the problem and get deliverance from it, just instant deliverance like this, just by the recognition of it. Now, I want to give you one more case of a pastor. This is an outstanding man of God. He had a bus ministry, and he's in another state. He had a radio ministry, had an outstanding church, and we were up in the area, and this took place 4 years ago. We were up there in missionary conference, and we were staying at these people's house, and this sister told my wife, she said, "We've got a very precious pastor, and we love him dearly, but our pastor is just incapacitated. He's absolutely useless." She said, "No, nobody wants to get rid of him because he's been such an outstanding, good pastor, but he's just unable to do anything." And my wife said, "Well, what's the problem?" And she said, "Well, he just is so afraid. He's afraid of everything. He can't even get out of his house anymore because of fear." And so so my wife said, well, if my husband can get with him, why, he can cover scriptures with him, and that man can be delivered. And she said, well, I sure hope they can get together. She made an appointment with this pastor for him to come over to her house, and I covered these scriptures with him, and he gave me his story about how this started, and here's what happened to him. He went out in his car going on visitation one day, and suddenly fear came upon him, and his heart started acting up. And so he began to be afraid that he was having a heart attack. And the more he thought about it, the more his heart started acting up. And so he didn't want to have a heart attack out there driving a car alone. So he went back to his house and he got his wife to go out on visitation with him. Well, as long as his wife was in the car, he wasn't bothered. And so then, later on, the same thing happened again. And this time, though, the thoughts of the past time came to his mind and bombarded his mind. The fear increased by leaps and bounds, and oh, he was just terribly afraid this time. He got his wife again, and from that time on, he couldn't go on visitation without his wife in the car with him. And then it got to where that he couldn't, whenever he was going to go on the pulpit to preach, he was afraid that he'd have a heart attack while he was in the pulpit. Fear would come upon him, and he'd ask one of the young ministers to preach in his place. Then he got to where he was afraid to make tapes for his radio ministry for fear that in the middle of the tape he'd have a heart attack and drop dead. And so it went to where that the man finally, this sister had told my wife that the last time she saw him before he came over to the house there and before I dealt with him, the last time she saw him, she was over to his house, and she told him, she said, well, this is of the devil. I've been attacked like this myself, too, but just expressing it like that was not enough, and he couldn't understand. And so he was laying across his couch. He was on his knees in the living room, laying across his couch, and he was begging this Christian sister not to leave his house because he was scared to death that if she walked out of his house, that something terrible would happen to him. And I covered these scriptures with him, and when I got down to this passage where it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, when I said the spirit of fear, tears just streamed down this pastor's cheeks, and he said, that's it, it's the spirit of fear. And then he said, Brother Mayhew, it's completely gone. As soon as he recognized it, it was completely gone. So the sister there called us to come and eat lunch then, and I think we had finished covering most of the scriptures, and then she called us to come and eat lunch. And while we were eating lunch, this brother said to me, Brother Mayhew, this is tremendous. Man, I'm just completely delivered. And he said, but let me ask you one thing. There's one thing I don't understand. He said, while this was going on, what should I have done? And I said, Brother, there wasn't a thing you could have done. It wasn't what you needed to do. It's what you needed to know. And so he got deliverance from it, and it was just total deliverance in the recognition of it. So you see, this is not temptation, but it's deception. And the deliverance from the deception comes in the recognition of how that a person is deceived. And so this is actually the way that it's some of the manifestations. Now the second scripture that's on this list says this in Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice, it says, be not conformed to this world. Now, being conformed to the world is receiving the thoughts of the world in this context. Because it's talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so it says, but be ye transformed. Now, I want you to notice that it's to brethren, because in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, verse 2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the first contact that I had with this scripture about the renewing of the mind was years ago, right after I was converted. I was converted at the age of 27, and I had listened to an awful lot of filthy jokes, dirty stories, and I told a lot of them, and I had a lot of them put in my mind. And so when I was converted, I thought I was rid of that stuff, but whenever a Christian would tell a clean joke, the dirty counterpart of that joke would come back to my mind. And oh, I was plagued by this thing for a while. And so I kept praying about it and asking the Lord how he could help me, that these things would stop coming to my mind. And one day I was reading the scripture where it said there's a renewing of the mind. And I had the thought that, and of course, you know, I've been in the electronics business. And I knew about computers and how that you can program a computer and then you can erase the computer and you can reprogram it, or you can recall what you put into the computer. And really the thoughts are not the computer's thoughts, but they are put into the computer from the outside. Well, now, they first built a computer understanding how that the mind works. It's fashioned after the mind being able to retain thoughts. And so I was thinking about the computer and the possibility of the renewing of the mind. And so I said to the Lord, now, Lord, if this is possible, it'd really be wonderful if you could just erase those things out of my mind, or all those old filthy jokes that I used to hear and tell, and you could just erase all of those to where that I wouldn't think those anymore. That'd be wonderful. And I asked the Lord to do it. I gave him the right to do it. And I felt like that it was even a physical manifestation. I felt like there was a little cap on my head there. And I thought, well, I'll test this now. And you know, I couldn't even think of any of those old things then. It wouldn't come to my mind. And that's been over 20 years ago, and none of those things have ever come to my mind since. And so the Lord erased those things. Now, I noticed a manifestation that took place just immediately after that. In reading the scriptures, I saw all of these scriptures that talked about the will of God. I remember the one coming to my mind where it says that his will was his good pleasure. And God's good pleasure was his will. His will to do good for us, and it was his good pleasure. I remembered another one in Ephesians where he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he said, be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Notice that says, be not, the verse ahead of that says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, there was numerous passages that I just, they just stood out about the will of God. And I thought, well, that's strange. As I read the Word of God, I saw these things that I hadn't seen before like this, and I thought it happened whenever my mind was renewed that time. And so I went back to look at this scripture in the latter part of this verse to see what that said in this context. And notice what it says. It says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I saw that I was proving now, first to myself and then to others, that God's will was good, God's will was perfect, and God's will was acceptable. And this is the result of the renewing of the mind. But I want you to see what the renewing of the mind is in our case, in our context here now. It's exactly the same thing. The Lord erases out of the mind things that have been put in the past, that is, evil thoughts that were not your thoughts. And so, the renewing of the mind can take place, but notice, unless that you are first aware of where these evil thoughts come from, you would be deceived by them again, and your mind would store them again. You see? So now the Lord says, be not conformed to this world. In other words, you've got to understand that the God of this world is trying to alter your thinking. See? And you've got to not receive the thoughts from the God of this world. See? That's another one of the devil's titles, you know. And you'll see it later in the scripture. But anyhow, after you're aware of this now, and you're seeing that how that your mind has been deceived by these thoughts, then you will be conscious of how, and you will, these thoughts will not come to you then, see, because you are aware of where they come from. Any time that you can recognize the devil's activity, he'll stop the activity. As a matter of fact, this is so manifest to me now that instantly, if a seducing spirit thought comes, I recognize it instantly and it leaves. Not only this, but if somebody else, I recognize seducing spirit activity on other people, and if somebody else has seducing spirit activity on them and they're angry or they're particularly hateful to me, I can just look at them, and I can smile, because I recognize it doesn't really come from them, it's coming from someone behind the scenes, and you know what? He even stops it. The seducing spirit will stop his activity on the spot because I am recognizing his activity. Now, I'll tell you what, it's astonishing when you can really recognize it. Another thing that takes place, it gives you a real sweet spirit and a real sweet attitude toward people because you recognize that somebody is producing this evil behind the scenes and they are being influenced. And if they're deceived, you just feel sorry for them, see, rather than being angry or having a bad relation with them. All right, so at the end of our scriptures now, tonight and also tomorrow night, when we'll cover the second section of these scriptures, at the end of our scriptures, we will pray and we will ask the Lord, we will give the Lord the right to renew our minds, and as he takes the thoughts out of the cells, the individual cells of the mind, and he cleanses the mind, you will find that you'll even have a greater capacity to store the Word of God, and you'll have a greater capacity in your thinking for good. And so it'll be an outstanding manifestation to you, and you'll just have to experience it for yourself in order to see what I mean. Okay, now the third scripture and the rest of these scriptures. Now we are going to go into the scriptures and explain the various ways where that our minds have been deceived. In 2 Corinthians 10:5 now, it says, that's the third scripture, casting down imaginations. You see, in your imaginations now, the seducing spirits can put thoughts in your imaginations and cause your imaginations to wander and cause you to build up cases against people at times. And now notice what it says then in the rest of the verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now notice these imaginations, and there are some other high things that will exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, God's knowledge is that he knows the truth. And I will give you an example of how that our imaginations are caught away sometimes and how God knows the truth about it. I think it'd be ideal to use a husband and wife relationship example because it's a very common thing. And man and his wife get up in the morning and they're rushing around and getting ready. He's getting ready to go to work. And he remembers that he's got something special to do that morning. He's got to be there a little early. And so he's particularly pressed. And so he tells his wife he's got to hurry. And she looks at him and says, well, now, she thinks of something that she has to have done before he leaves. And she's particularly pressed about getting this done, too. So she tells him, well, do this for me before you leave. And he tells her, I can't. You've got to drop it now. I've got to go. And they have some words about it. And he kisses her goodbye in a hurry. And he rushes out the door. All right, now while he's gone, thoughts enter her mind. And a thought comes like this, you know, your husband, he's refused again, hasn't he? He's refusing to help you. And then later on, another thought comes to her mind, you know, he's refusing a lot, isn't he? He's always refusing to help. And why won't he ever help? And so now, at the end of the day, by the end of the day, this has run through her mind, several thoughts like this during the day, and there's a great big case built up against her husband in her imaginations, and so she says whenever the husband comes home, he expects to see her at the door there, going to kiss him, you know, when he comes home. But she's not at the door. She's in the back room in the house, and he goes in and hollers, where is she? And he wants to know, well, what are you doing there? And she said, she answers him sharply, and he thinks, uh-oh. And she comes out and he said, what's the matter with you? And she said, well, I'm just sick and tired of you never wanting to help me. You're always refusing to help me. And he looks at her and he says, you are always griping. Well, you see, a similar thing had happened to him during the day. And but now what happened to him was that when he went to work, the thought entered into his mind, you know, your wife is griping again, isn't she? She was griping this morning. And you know what she got to gripe about? Aren't you making a good living for her, and don't you supply all of her food? And so these thoughts enter his mind one after the other, and by the end of the day, he's come to the conclusion that she is always griping. And so he tells her off whenever she speaks sharply to him, and he says, you're just always griping. And you know what? The knowledge of God is this now. Their imaginations were built up, and there was a case built up against one another. But God's knowledge is this, of this case. God sees that in one 24-hour day, there are 60 minutes to an hour, and that means that there's over 1,400 minutes in a day. And God sees that that man refused to do something for his wife 5 minutes out of 1,400 minutes. And God sees, on the other hand, that that woman was griping 5 minutes out of 1,400 minutes. Now, he is not always refusing, and she is not always griping. That's the truth that God sees. But this case of imaginations was built up. And so the Lord says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, now get this, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, is what the last part of that verse says. Bringing into captivity every thought. You see? Every thought needs to be weighed by what the Word of God says. And God has something to say about everything. All right, now, this is a way that our minds have been deceived at times into receiving thoughts against somebody else. Now look at the next scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now notice what he's saying. He said, "As the serpent beguiled Eve." Beguiling, you know, is deceiving. "Through his subtlety." He is subtle and he is sneaky. He said, "So your minds should be corrupted." That is, away from the simplicity that is in Christ. All right, now, a common example of this is when I was first converted. Oh, I'll tell you what, salvation was so simple. Whenever I believed on Jesus and I was saved, I decided that it was so simple, I was going to tell the whole world and the whole world was going to get saved. Just really simple. Then as time went on, my mind was corrupted and the thing got complicated. And one day I thought, well, man, you know, I couldn't tell somebody how to be saved if I had to. And then one day I was reading in the Word of God, and lo and behold, it was clear again, real simple. Why, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this is actually what took place, and it's a common occurrence. Whenever we first believed and we received Christ, it was very simple, but then through the thought process, seducing spirit thoughts, our minds were corrupted away from the simplicity that there is in Christ, and it became complicated. Away from simplicity is complication. And so then, whenever we were reading the Word of God, there was the automatic mind renewing by the Word of God. Now this is taking place, and it's happening all of the time to you. It's happening automatically, but you probably haven't been realizing it. And now, since that you realize it with these scriptures, you will be able to read these scriptures in case that you have any things like that, things complicated again. Just read through these scriptures and ask the Lord to renew your mind, and you'll find that you can take care of it just quickly. Instant renewal. You know, we've got instant tea, instant coffee, and you know, we need instant renewal by the Lord. And He's instant Savior, isn't He? Instant God. He can be on the scene in an instant, huh? We don't have to wait for Him to travel a long distance, you know? Okay. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, but there is the renewing of the mind, the automatic renewal. Now, the next scripture, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 32, this is one of those mind-renewing scriptures. It is an automatic thing. And here you can see how it does. But before we read this, I want you to take your chart here, look at your chart, with the three columns on it. Because we want to do some rightly dividing of the Word of Truth. In this column, I have God. And in this column, I have you. And in this column, I have evil. Now, I want you to think about it like this. In this column, we want to think of God's thoughts, and we want to put God's thoughts in this column. And then we want to put your thoughts and the way that you think in this column, and the way that's normal for you to think. And then we want to put the evil thoughts in this column. Now, the Bible tells us that the Word of God, all of the Word of God, is God's thoughts. So that goes in this column. God's thoughts. When the Scripture comes to your mind, those are not your thoughts, but those are God's thoughts. We saw in our assurance scriptures that we studied that the Holy Spirit recalls to your mind the Word of God, and this is proof to you that you're in the covenant of God. And Jesus had said that when He went away, He'd send another Comforter, and He would bring to your remembrance things that Jesus said. And so, when the Word of God comes to your mind, that is not your thoughts, that is God's thoughts that the Holy Spirit is bringing to you to help you and to teach you. All right, now, in the other column, in the evil column, think about it like this. Adam and Eve were created perfect, and they did not know evil. They understood good very well, but they did not know evil. And if the devil had not entered into the Garden of Eden and brought temptation to Adam and Eve, and if they had not fallen, there would not be any evil thoughts here now. Because those all came in the fall from the devil, in the fall in the Garden of Eden, when a knowledge of evil came to man and his posterity. And so put evil in this column. All of the evil thoughts, they originated not from you, but they originated someplace outside of you. Now then, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 32, you will see that this tells us in this scripture that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, in other words, he is saying, put off this old man. Now, you used to be the old man, and at that time, when you were in sin, you could not receive the Word of God. Your mind could not receive it, the Bible teaches us. And so your heart had to be changed before that your mind would accept thoughts of the Word of God. And so before that you were converted, you had an old nature that would not allow you to receive the thoughts of the Word of God, and they were even foolishness to you. You couldn't even understand it. And so consequently, now with the new nature, you are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. And we want you to see your new nature in here. And so we see in this that it says, put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, after a person is deceived, then they can get into lusts and other things. But the deception comes first, you see. And this is what we're talking about now, is the deception. Okay? Then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now notice, here again it talks about the renewing of the mind. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then it says, and that you put on the new man. Now that's the creature that you are now, the new creature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now I want you to see you in the scripture. It says that you are created in righteousness and true holiness. So now the thoughts that you will have will be righteousness and true holiness thoughts. Now I think that the psychologists call this the controlled you. I like to think about the deep down you now. The deep down person is the way that I like to think about it. All right, now, because at times, you know, you will have a thought into your mind, and then you'll speak it out quickly, and then you'll say, well, why did I say that? That wasn't really me, and I really didn't mean to say that. Well, the thought just came to your mind, and they say now that it came off of the top of the mind, don't they? It wasn't really from the heart. Isn't that the way that we say it? Well, you see, it wasn't from the deep down you. Now, the deep down you is a righteous, true holiness person. And as you see in the Word of God, God's thoughts now are going to tell you about you and your type of thoughts, and then are going to tell you, you are going to see the manifestation of evil thoughts also. And so as you can divide this into these three categories, it'll be very helpful for you to see clearly. And this paper is given to you now as scratch paper. And so if you'd like to write scripture references that show you these things as we go through these, just jot down your scripture references in your chart here and think it over and make your chart as big as you want to. And this is rightly dividing the Word of Truth. When you can see the Word of Truth divides God's thoughts, your thoughts, and evil thoughts. Okay, now then he says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying. Now when you put away lying, that's put this out of your column. It doesn't belong in your column. See, get it back over in that evil column. And when you put away lying, this gets rid of the lying spirit. He cannot put lying thoughts in your mind and get you to accept those and get you to put those into practice. Then it says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, you know, whether we all realize it or not, a lot of times we have an awful lot of form, and sometimes we have some front that we put up. For example, we might not want people to think that we have as much trouble as we do because they might think that we're worse than what we are, and so we kind of hide our troubles sometimes, and then we think maybe we have a special fault that somebody else doesn't have, and so we can't get rid of it, and we have problems with that, and we don't want anybody to know about this, and we don't know about that, and kind of, at times we kind of put up fronts, and you know, in reality, everybody has troubles, and if you get the troubles out in the open, you'll find that they're common to man. And so as we speak every man truth with his neighbor, sometimes we get things out in the open, and it's real simple, and everybody's having similar problems.